As you're seated, please take your Bibles out once again and open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 this time. And here we read specifically the story of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin at verse 15 and read down to verse 39. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Thus far we read in God's holy word. Our text for tonight is Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. They all forsook him and fled. And the theme is simply this: Jesus Christ must go to the cross alone. And the good news for you and I is that if Jesus Christ goes all the way to the cross and to the grave alone, no Christian ever walks in this world alone again. You might remember there was one bishop named Alexander. And Alexander fought against a certain heretical group known as the Arians. The Arians did not believe that Jesus Christ was fully God, and they were winning the fight. The majority of the churches were filled with preachers who believed in the Arian doctrine. Alexander stood basically alone. He would die before the fight ended, and his secretary would become bishop after him. He's the one most of us remember, Athanasius. And Athanasius would take up the fight. He would be exiled, his life would be pursued to death, and he would struggle all of his years to fight against the Arians. He would win the battle, and still his life would be forfeit. but he didn't stand alone. You could say the same for saints like Augustine, or if you fast forward a few centuries, you could think of Luther. He had published many books. He had written against the abuses of the popes. He had shown clearly from the scriptures that we are to believe that salvation is by faith alone. And now he was being summoned to defend his writings. And they would want him to repudiate what he wrote and take that stack of books that he had amassed in a few short years and say that he didn't really mean them. And if he would say that, they all would be well and they would leave him alone. But he wouldn't say it. And for a while, Luther thought he was alone. But he was not. And the same is true of every saint in Christendom until Jesus returns again. No saint is ever alone, because Jesus was alone at one time. And that's really where we find ourselves in the passage and in the crucifixion story. Our Lord Jesus Christ is all alone. The text is, the disciples forsook him and fled. But these words of forsaking the Christ remind us, of course, that Jesus Christ never forsakes his own. And when we think of Psalm 23 and we think of John chapter 10, two places where we turn to learn of our Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd over his sheep, we cannot imagine Jesus forsaking his own, even though they forsake him. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, the scene is this. Jesus now must travel alone all the way to the cross and the grave. There will be no companions with him from here on out. There is one exception, of course, and you know of whom I speak. For Jesus himself, when this story is related to us in John 16, tells us there that they would forsake him and flee. And then he added this little exception, except the Father, for the Father is always with me. And when we hear Jesus speak those words, we are comforted when we think of the doctrine of the Trinity and we think of the presence of God Almighty over all the earth. And we think of Jesus Christ walking through the world at this point with the disciples fleeing, yet God Almighty is with him. God will not leave him. His Father will be there. His Father will stay. But this fleeing, this time of solitude, this being left alone, starts with the betrayer. The betrayer has gone out from the table that we call the Lord's Supper. He has left the upper room and it was night. And he has gone to meet those who have given him the 30 pieces of silver. And we know what happens later on. Jesus takes his 11 disciples and they retire to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus takes one band and leaves them, presumably, for a prayer meeting. He takes another band with him, three, Peter, James, and John. And there he reveals something more of his heart to these three. But he leaves them, and he goes a little bit further, and here he must pray, and pray alone. We are just thankful that Jesus saw fit for the gospel writers to know what he prayed, so we would understand the agony of praying alone in that garden. But his aloneness only becomes worse, for this is the time when the betrayer arrives. He arrives with a band of men carrying swords and clubs. He arrives with a band of men, and it seems that they have every intention of finishing it. But here he is in the garden, and Jesus alone pleads for his disciples. You want me, let them go, he says. You've come for me, let them be free to go where they will. Don't take them, don't worry of them. He must progress alone. And so when we think of the various trials and the events of that night and the next morning, we think of him being taken to the house of Annas. Annas was the father-in-law to the high priest. Annas himself had been high priest, and perhaps in deference to his age and his authority, they bring him to Annas first. What would Annas have them do? He is taken then to the high priest of that year, to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, remember, were the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Often in the Gospels, that is what we are told. The chief priests, the elders, and the scribes conspired against Jesus Christ. This group is known as the Sanhedrin. It's the ruling council. It is equivalent to our Congress and our Supreme Court ruled together in one. Twice he is before them. Each time it's a mock. Each time he is left alone. Each time there are conflicting witnesses. And then he is alone and taken to Pilate and Herod. And remember, Pilate and Herod were not on speaking terms. They were not together. Herod, apparently, Herod Antipas, was there in Jerusalem for the festivities and to make appearances and to put on a show of Jewishness, though he truly was not a Jew. He was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded because he wanted to have Herodias, his brother-in-law's wife, and he didn't want to feel guilty for it. And when asked, Herod Antipas folded and killed John the Baptist. On this day, Jesus appears before this Herod and before Pilate, and we're told that the two men become friends. No friends for Jesus, but two of Satan's powerful minions join forces. And then he's brought back to Pilate. And there he's put before a crowd. We're told that he's placed at the Gabbatha, which is a Hebrew word which means judgment stone. It's like a courthouse. It is simply the place you go for hearing court or case law and allowing things to be decided. It's a place where you come and you expect justice to be served. You expect sides to be heard. You expect people to have a chance to tell their story, the facts to be reviewed, and representation for the accused. But here is Pilate, and he brings Jesus out. He's already declared him innocent, and he wants to know, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And he allows a riot to develop, and he allows the crowd to get out of hand. And you know the rest. You wonder if Jesus could find a sympathetic eye in the crowd, or if one would step up like so many hungry lawyers do today to get attention and notoriety. You wonder if someone will step up and try to defend Jesus Christ, but there is none of that. The soldiers are allowed to flock him, and he is alone. He is escorted on his way to Calvary's Mount or Golgotha, and he is alone. He's put on a cross, and he is alone. And there, by himself, he suffers. No help, no sympathy, no support, no voices in his corner. And the key is always that you see that Jesus Christ suffers alone. That when Jesus said in the upper room that they would all desert him and flee, he said that because he knew that Zechariah had spoken that word centuries ago. It was prophecy, that it was a word from the prophet to keep them looking for the Messiah. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And he knew that that word had to be fulfilled. And he knew that it would happen. And so when it finally happens that his disciples go their way and leave him, and Peter even denies knowing him, he knows that it has to be the case. He knows that he must suffer alone on that cross. He must face all the pain that a human body can face. He must face it alone. He has to face what a human soul and a divine soul, as it were, must face alone. We know you cannot separate the human Jesus and the divine Son of God. We can't even begin to explain what Jesus Christ suffered there on the cross in his divinity, in the fact that he is the second person of the Trinity, in the fact that he has existed from all eternity. Or as John Calvin said, you may be able to limit the body of Jesus Christ, and the body of Jesus Christ surely can only be found at one location at one time, but you can never limit the divinity of Jesus Christ. He never loses his almighty power. He never loses his Godhead and authority, and he never loses his communion with his Father until now. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we do the best we can through the centuries to define the Son of God suffering in this way, but our words are insufficient. We cannot fathom this. We simply bow before the mystery of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on that cross, we know that it will end in death. But before that, he faces the wrath of God. And as he faces the wrath of God, he faces whatever hell can dish out. We know that the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, was originally written because early Christians believed that Christ literally descended into hell for 3 days and there stayed for 3 days. And then when he came out of the grave, after that, he was done with hell. But we know that's a misunderstanding of certain passages of Scripture. And so when we say the Apostles' Creed and we say he descended into hell, we recognize that all that hell could dish out, all that he could face in hell, all the wrath of God, all the separation from his heavenly Father was faced in those hours of darkness upon the cross. And there he faced all the wrath of God. And it was finished. Jesus Christ must die alone. Why? Why? Well, not simply because Jesus is captured and his followers are scared and run in a panic. No. He did ask for relief for them, that they would not have to be taken as well. It's not simply that. It's not simply the failure of the disciples. Yes, they fall at this moment. Yes, you might be able to fault them, but they do repent to a man. They do rise again from their failure, and they come back as pillars, and they will all go on to defend the cross, to defend the resurrection, and go to the uttermost ends of the world, and they will even, according to the enemies of Christ, turn the world upside down with their teaching because they believe in what they saw in Jesus Christ. No, it's not simply for the failure of the disciples, nor is it because the disciples expected a miracle and up to the last moment they were waiting for a miracle. It's not because of that. And it's not just because they lose courage. In a very mundane way, to answer the question why, you would say, God ordains all things. Whatsoever comes to pass at the hand of God. That whatever God chooses to happen, happens. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And we know to say that whatever happens, happens at the pleasure of God then. Christ goes to the cross alone because God is pleased for it to happen that way. Jesus knows his 12 apostles. He chooses them. They walk with him. And our comfort then is that Jesus didn't cast any of these off because of their imperfections. He knew them and yet loved them. And he knew that this being left alone was something greater. And he, as well as we do today, could submit this act to God's divine providence and perfect sovereign will. After all, when you read Zechariah 13:7, where Jesus quotes in Mark chapter 14, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered," implies that God gives the command, that it is God that wants the shepherd to be struck. But resurrection morning, the empty tomb, proves to us that even the darkest moments in human history are all according to the will of God. Yes, God ordains this because of his perfect providence, but we'd also answer the question why by saying it is a fulfillment of prophecy. Everything in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ was prophesied. Go back to Psalm 22. Go back to Isaiah 53. Read them again and again. Go back to the several chapters of Isaiah that speak of the suffering servant and all that would come upon him, and know that it is spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then know that it is literally fulfilled. Know that throughout the centuries, many have been converted to Jesus Christ simply by looking at the evidence of the text. Here is a document written hundreds of years before Christ. We can substantiate that. We know it was extant long before Christ. And in that document, we read the life of Jesus Christ. That document is the Old Testament, and it's no wonder that the gospel writers would continue to say again and again, this was to fulfill Scripture, this was to fulfill what the prophet had said. Yes, it is to fulfill prophecy. And here, Jesus Christ knows it must happen this way because it's prophesied this way. But speaking of God's providence and speaking of prophecy, don't yet get us down to the heart of the matter. Because the problem is man's sin. The problem is in Zechariah, when you read the context of the quote, that the people of God have sinned. They've rejected the shepherd. They've rejected the sovereign God. And because they've rejected the sovereign God has rejected them, and he moves to strike his shepherd because of this rejection. It is man's sin that causes the striking of the shepherd. And Jesus knows that as well. And that's why he sees Zechariah 13 as a verse for the moment. Why did they forsake him and flee? But this, the sin of mankind. And of course, that is the problem that drives Jesus to the cross. We read that in John chapter 12 last Sunday as we considered why Jesus had to be lifted up from the earth. It was man's sin. Man's sin was the problem. And this Jesus Christ alone is equipped to face. Only Jesus Christ knows the answer for man's sin and knows how to approach it. Only Jesus Christ, having that answer, can say that he has the strength to face that problem. Only Jesus Christ, knowing he has the strength, can look at his life and know that his life is a match for sin, because only his life is a perfect life, and only his life can be measured by the law of God, and nothing is wanting, nothing is missing. All the commandments have been kept in him, and everything that the Father delights in is expressed in the life of Jesus Christ. So Jesus goes to the cross alone because only he can face man's sin. But even that doesn't yet get to the heart of why Jesus went to the cross alone. And we would say further that the answer to the question why is to love you fully in his sufferings and death. Christ fully loves his people. They may forsake him, but yet he does not forsake them. They may flee and be out of his physical sight for the moment, but he will not flee from them. They may be confused and may not yet understand the purpose of his death, but he knows they are going to understand, and he knows there will come a moment when they will take it to heart, and taking it to heart, they will own it as theirs, and it will be his love. His love that led him to the cross alone, but allows them to so come to him. You and I would say that we are represented in those disciples. The disciples are the officers of the church. They're the beginning of the body of Christ. They're the beginning of the New Testament gathering of God's elect from every tribe and nation and people all over the world. They're the beginning, and we are represented in them. And the love of Jesus Christ upon them to keep them in this hour is the love that Jesus Christ has for us to keep us in our hour. Why did Jesus Christ go it alone? Because his love was perfect, so perfect that he could and would and did indeed go it alone. But even then, we would say, there's more to the question why. God's providence is a part of it. Prophecy is a part of it. Our sin is a part of it. The love of Christ is a part of it. But it goes deeper. Because God struck the shepherd. Because God is the one who isolates the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is the one who takes away all human comfort and takes away all refuge and takes away all chance of being able to get out of this. Because God is the one who separates the Lord Jesus Christ and pushes him, as it were, down the road to the cross. We have to say even more emphatically that it is God's justice, the justice of God's cause. The truth of God's cause. If we say it is man's sin, then man's sin is met by the fact that God stands as a holy and righteous God. There is no darkness in him. And we recite this because we want to understand and know that there is no sense in trying to wiggle out from our sin or trying to excuse it or trying to think that we're not responsible. Whatever has come from our lives, whatever is unfaithful to God, whatever has broken his commandments, if we have done anything wrong against our God, we are accountable to that. And God's justice then speaks in the scriptures loud and clear to help us understand that indeed it was the justice of God that meant that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross alone. You cannot go to the cross with Christ. You cannot offer anything. You cannot give him comfort along the way. You cannot be there to cheer him on. You cannot do anything. Only Jesus Christ can stand up to the justice of God. That justice may be severe, it may be rigorous, it may be final. But Jesus Christ answers the severity of God with the completeness of his sacrifice. He answers the rigorous judgment of God with the purity of his heart. He answers the final judgment of God by going all the way to death. Our Lord went all alone to the cross because God would have his justice satisfied and would have sin dealt with completely. And the result is your salvation, your perfect, secure, complete rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be all the more clear to us because Jesus Christ progresses to the cross alone, because he goes to death all by himself. It is to be more clear to us because of that, that only God can accomplish our salvation, that we have nothing to do with it, that we have no desire to be involved in it, There is something of a picture of all men in the fleeing of the disciples, is there not? For no man seeks after God. No one does what is right. No one pursues what is good, says Paul, quoting from the Old Testament. And he knows that none of us would desire to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus going alone to the cross makes us all the more convinced that indeed that's how it had to happen. It is not that there is enough of the image of God in me that I have some pure desire to find God. It's just not there. It is not that there is something good in me and that goodness causes me to seek after Jesus Christ and to want to find him. It's just not there. I am dead in trespasses and sin. That means I am unable to pursue God. I'm unable, unwilling to go after God. I'm dead, spiritually dead. I cannot in myself comprehend and will not in myself want to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. He must taste it alone to convince me that I can do nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. This is the result of Jesus going alone to the cross. And if we bring nothing, if we can offer nothing but our sin in coming to Jesus Christ, then we are convinced once again that if we would come to Jesus Christ, it is on his terms and not ours. It is on the basis of what is revealed to us and not the construction of a religion that we invent for ourselves. And if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first thing that we acknowledge and confess is that we are those who have forsaken the truth, forsaken the true God, and do not in any wise have any claim to what Jesus Christ has done. Isaiah spoke long ago, and when he spoke in prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have those beautiful passages of Isaiah 59 and 63 where God looks around and he's looking for someone to stand and looking for someone to come and looking for someone to save, to help and to be the answer, but there is no one. And then it says his own arm works salvation for him. And this is Jesus Christ going to the cross alone. My dear friends, do you rest? Do you sleep? Do you praise and thank the living God because Christ has gone alone to the cross for your sin? Do you understand in coming to him and entrusting him, there is nothing that you claim of yourself, but Jesus, Jesus alone, faced all these tragedies, all this suffering, all this wickedness and evil and death, because you could not pay it and would not pay it. And you merely come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you know what saints have known throughout the centuries and what they will never, never have to experience: aloneness. For Martin Luther, though he stood alone at the Diet of Worms, would see Europe turned around by his death. Athanasius, though he stood alone against the Arians, would see them condemned. And the rest of Christian history would acknowledge and continue to proclaim the full divinity of Jesus Christ. And think of any saint that has ever lived. They've never walked alone because Jesus Christ suffered and died alone for them. Amen. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, you are more than can be imagined, and more than we can proclaim. And you, in your love, send us the perfect and beautiful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of his love, he has suffered for us alone. that we might know our salvation comes completely from you. Let those who are here this night rest confident in the grace and the love that is in Jesus Christ. And bless us to believe upon him who suffered and paid it all. Amen.